Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, Merry Christmas again, everybody. If you were to ask me to give you one word that described Christmas, I would very quickly rush to the word hope. We sang it just a few minutes ago. Christmas is a thrill of hope, a thrill of hope. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. This is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And then a little bit later, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, and yonder is born a new and glorious morning. Now, those are hope-filled words, and Christmas is a thrill of hope. You know, there are a lot of people who are thrill seekers in this world. And you can go up to the road here on I-64 and go to Busch Gardens, and maybe you like the thrills of roller coaster rides and things like that. There's a political commentator on one of the cable news channels that talks about a thrill that ran down his leg when his candidate was elected many years ago. Some people seek thrills in drugs and alcohol and things like that. But friends, there's no greater thrill in life and no greater thrill that fills our heart with hope than the Christmas story. If you've been with us during the month of December here at Atlantic Shores, I've been going through a series of messages called The Gifts of Christmas. And we've talked about four gifts of Christmas. You see them on the platform here: the gift of Christmas love, the gift of Christmas joy, the gift of Christmas peace, and tonight the gift of Christmas hope. And we said in week one that Christmas is God's love wrapped in human flesh and lying in a manger in Bethlehem. It's not just some abstract concept out there. No, it's personal and it's tangible in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is also God's joy wrapped in human flesh and His peace wrapped in human flesh. And Christmas is certainly God's hope wrapped in human flesh. But you may be here tonight and you say, well, Pastor, I've lost all hope. Hope has evaporated. Hope that I'll feel better next year physically, hope that I'll get a job, hope that our financial situation will turn around, hope that my marriage will get better. I mean, it's easy to lose hope in this world, but Christmas reminds us that hope has come and that hope is born eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody once said man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only about 1 second without hope. And so Christmas comes around every year to remind us that the God who created us is a God who thrills us with hope, hope at Christmas time and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Christmas also as that time of Advent. A lot of churches celebrate Advent, and they do so in various kinds of way. But the word Advent means arrival, and it carries with it the idea of anticipating the arrival of a long-expected promise or a long-expected hope. And certainly that is what Christmas is all about. Now, the Christmas story in the Bible is told to us and recorded for us in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. And they kind of come at the story in slightly different ways and give us different details. There are many other characters related to the Christmas story other than Mary and Joseph and, of course, the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And I want to talk to you about just two of those characters. Two of the characters in the Christmas story who experienced a thrill of hope. And their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, was one of Mary's relatives. We don't know exactly the relationship there. We just know that, you know, Mary was a teenage girl, a virgin girl who gave birth to the Christ child. But Elizabeth was more advanced in years. She and her husband, Zechariah, were older, and the Bible is kind of kind in the way they describe that by saying that they were advanced in years. They were just as old as dirt, let's just say, okay? Zechariah and Elizabeth had been married for many, many years. They were old. They also came from a long line of priests and the priesthood on either side of the family. In fact, Zechariah could trace his family line all the way back to an Old Testament priest named Abijah, and Elizabeth could go all the way back to Moses' older brother, Aaron, and she was in that lineage. And so they both came from these priestly lines, and Zechariah was a priest that served in the temple in the first century. And they together served the Lord faithfully. I mean, you might say that the priesthood was the family business. And one day, Zechariah was serving and performing his priestly duties. And that's when the angel Gabriel showed up. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth, over the years, kind of found themselves in God's waiting room. You ever been in God's waiting room where you're just kind of waiting for a long expected promise or hope to come? We learn that as children as we wait for Christmas to come. You know, Advent is the expectation of something that arrives. And when you're young and you're little and Christmas is 25 days away, it just seems like it'll never arrive. And then you get a little bit older and you say, oh my, Christmas is only 25 days away. I haven't got enough time to do all of my shopping. But Elizabeth and Zechariah found themselves in God's waiting room, waiting for two things. First of all, for a child, because Elizabeth had no children. She was unable to have children. And they were advanced in years, beyond the childbearing years. Oh, they were serving God faithfully. They would have been wrong to connect their childlessness to some disobedience in their life or something like that. No, they faithfully served the Lord. They were from this long line of priesthood in their family, and they were faithfully serving the Lord week in and week out, year in and year out. But Elizabeth was unable to have children. And so in the midst of the waiting room, we might say, Zechariah goes to work one day and he's just doing his normal, routinely priestly things to do at the temple. He goes in by himself. The Bible says there were some people outside the temple praying. And they noticed that Zechariah was there a little bit longer than he should have, and they were beginning to worry about him. Turned out that the angel Gabriel had visited Zechariah there in the temple and said to Zechariah, hey, Zach, the Lord has heard your prayer for your wife, and she's going to have a baby. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Zechariah laughed, but the angel kind of got the sense that he didn't believe that was actually going to happen because he was an old man and his wife was an old lady beyond the childbearing years. But the angel Gabriel repeated the prophecy and said, oh, by the way, Zechariah, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be unable to speak during the 9 months of her pregnancy. Now, I've met a few ladies over the years who would have loved to have that to have happened to their husband during their 9 months of pregnancy, but this happened to Zechariah because of his unbelief. He just couldn't believe that at their age that they could have children together. And so the Bible says that Elizabeth, brought the child to term. 6 months into her pregnancy, though, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible records the time that they visited each other. And when Mary came into Elizabeth's presence, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and the baby leapt in her womb. The angel of the Lord said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of conception. And that baby, we later learn, was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, humanly speaking, was Jesus' cousin, and he was the forerunner of Messiah. He would tell everybody that Messiah was coming, and he would one day point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so time went on, and Elizabeth gave birth. And when she did, all the friends and the neighbors were expecting Zechariah and Elizabeth to say that the child's name would be Zechariah, because that was his name. That was the family name. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. And they said, no, that can't be because, this is your first child. It's a boy and it needs to be Zechariah. And they ran over to Zechariah and he could only communicate with hand signs. And he said to them, no, his name will be John, just like the angel Gabriel told him. And at that moment, Zechariah was able to speak. Now, guys, what would you say if you weren't able to speak for 9 months, 9 whole months where all you could make were hand signals, maybe scribble something down, maybe text message? I don't know. He couldn't do that back then, but we can today. But imagine not being able to say a word for 9 months. What would you say? What would be the first thing that you would say? Give me a hamburger or something like that? No, that's not what Zechariah said. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. It says, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Zechariah spoke this great prophecy that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 1. And he spoke praises to the Lord. Because during that 9-month period of time, no doubt he began to connect some dots prophetically. He knew the Old Testament scriptures well. And he knew that there would be a forerunner. And he kind of had figured out at that point that his son John would be that forerunner. And that Messiah was right around the corner. And Zechariah celebrated that. You see, Elizabeth and Zechariah had been in the waiting room, God's waiting room, certainly waiting for their own child, but they had also been waiting for the coming of Messiah, that long-expected one, that long-anticipated one, the one that was prophesied about centuries earlier in the Old Testament, that every Jewish family believed would happen in their lifetime. And because of their unique family history, being generation after generation of priests serving in the temple, their family expectation was maybe, just maybe, Messiah was coming this year. And if you know anything about the first century, the messianic expectations in the hearts of many Jewish families were filled with hope that maybe Messiah was coming. Well, Zechariah had a front and center seat to it all. And he gives this wonderful prophecy. He goes on to say about his own son, John, verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby," and listen to this, "whereby the day star from on high has visited us." He turns from talking about his own son, John, to talking about Jesus in Bethlehem. And I love the way Zechariah refers to him. He calls Jesus the day star from on high who has visited us. What's a day star? A day star, or a day spring rather, is that first moment when a new day springs forth. And you know as well as I do that every day is filled with hope, right? After a long, dark night, that first ray of sunlight that springs forth in the morning says, hope is coming. There's a new day dawning. And John saw that in the coming of Messiah and in the birth of Jesus Christ. The day spring from on high has visited us. A little bit later in Peter's writings, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." In other words, we know a little bit more now than the Old Testament prophets knew in the progress of Revelation. "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed," and he describes it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Isn't that a beautiful way of describing the hope that Jesus Christ brings to a world? And not just to a world, but to an individual and to a family. The morning star rising in your hearts. A little bit later in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted as saying, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." I don't know what brings you here to a Christmas Eve service like this, other than maybe family tradition, but maybe you come here and, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you've gotten to that point where all the hope that you were hanging on to was beginning to evaporate. Maybe you've been waiting for a child, maybe you've been waiting for good health or a more prosperous new year or a job or better family relations, whatever it might be. Christmas reminds us that thrill of hope is wrapped up in a little baby that was born in Bethlehem. There's something very unique about when a baby is born into a family and the hope that brings. You never know how that family or that baby might turn a family's direction a different way, but there's great hope and expectation that builds during the 9 months, and then the child arrives. And John, or Zechariah rather, compared the coming of Messiah to that birth of hope in the world, a weary world that finally rejoices that hope has come and that tomorrow is going to be a better day. And that hope isn't built in because, our health has changed for the positive or because, our financial situation has turned around. The true meaning of Christmas, as Linus said in the video, and the thrill of hope comes to a weary world that is weary and heavy laden because of our sins and because of our rebellion against God. The Bible diagnoses our human condition this way. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we need a Savior to come and to rescue us and to redeem us and to make our relationship with God right. That's the hope that Christ brings at Christmas time. That's the thrill of hope that a weary, weary world rejoices over because hope has come. We have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And that's why on Christmas Eve, I think it's important for us not only to remember the child and the cradle in Bethlehem, but also to make a quick dash to the cross, because this was a child who was born for one express purpose, and that was to be the Savior of the world and to redeem us from the penalty of our sins. And that meant that the cross was very much a part, and singularly the part of the role that he would play in his life to come.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.